Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Been preaching through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, and we've come to the 16th chapter, and I'll let you find it there. Let's stand together. We'll read John 16, 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Amen. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, Amen. And have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Amen. These things have I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Parting words of our Savior. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please bless the message. I need thee this morning. Lord, we need you. In this world that we live in, we need to be encouraged. We need to be challenged. God, help us. Lord, I pray your blessing upon the preaching of your word. May your word go forth today with power and clarity. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Give me liberty in the pulpit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words. And Lord, most of all, I do pray if there's someone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they get that settled and trust Christ as their Savior. But Lord, for the believer, I do pray that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Thee. Use this message to challenge us as Christ challenged His disciples here. Challenge us as well. Amen. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've now come to the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples in his upper room discourse in Jerusalem. As I said earlier, we're not sure that he is still in the upper room. If you look back at chapter 14 and verse 31, we see him say, Arise, let us go hence. And then Matthew 26, we find him departing to the Garden of Gethsemane. But we do know that since John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ has been with his disciples in that upper room in the city of Jerusalem. As I've said often, my wife and I stood in that room. What an amazing place that was. Get chills on your arms just thinking of all the things that happened there. Amen. But he was meeting there in this very intimate setting on the eve of his crucifixion. His earthly ministry is about to end. His pre-Calvary quiet moments with his disciples are coming to a close. In a very short time, perhaps less than an hour from the time I just read, Christ will be arrested. He will be falsely accused. He will be tried. He will be convicted. And then he'll be sentenced to death. They would send him to a Roman cross to be crucified. Amen. His disciples had no idea. Here they stood that evening on the brink of these events. And for the past few hours, Christ has been giving his disciples what has been called by commentator Henry d'Urbainville his last words. F.F. Bruce calls them the dying charge to the future apostles. Arthur Pink calls it Christ's concluding constellations. He's trying to encourage them and prepare them for what lie ahead in a few moments. You see, in a few moments, Christ will go to the Garden of Gethsemane with them. He will begin to pray, a prayer that we will read in John chapter 17. And that chaotic scene will soon follow. Judas will appear, Judas Iscariot, who has already departed from this scene as he leads the Pharisees and leads the Roman soldiers to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he betrays him. But here he's speaking these last few words before all that happens. I'd like to notice, if you will, in verse 33, the very last thing that Jesus Christ said to his disciples in this discourse. Notice we read in verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you." What things? The things he's been speaking of in the last several chapters since chapter 13. Notice, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world."
Praise the Lord.
This morning I want to preach on this subject. A message not only to the disciples in the upper room, but to every believer that followed. And that is this: be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. You know, there are very few Christians that are living in a state of good cheer. Just look in the mirror. Look to your right, look to your left. See what you see. I believe many believers would be better described by the following terms: discouraged, depressed, gloomy. Perhaps we could add to that apathetic, troubled, worried, full of care, uncertain about the future, which leads to being critical, being negative, being fault-finding. You know, we're kind of like spoiled children who complain at Christmas time after they've opened all their gifts because we didn't get the gift we wanted. When we've gotten all this, yet we're not of good cheer. May I say that this is not the way that Jesus Christ designed the Christian life? He designed it to have the abundant life, to be of good cheer. That's what he's saying here. We are, all of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, should be of good cheer. But the question is, are we? Are we? You know, the word cheer comes from the Greek word tharseo. Here's what it means. Listen closely. To be in a state of gladness or joy. It means to be in good spirits. It means to be above the gloom, to be above the depression. It means to dispel sorrow and to dispel apathy. And this is the state that the Lord Jesus Christ desires all of His children, bar none, no matter what circumstances you're going through or I'm going through, all of us to be in.
Hallelujah.
You know, there's three times during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that He told His disciples to be of good cheer. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. You could go back there if you like. But we read, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee."
Amen.
So this idea of being of good cheer here in this text, Matthew 9, 2, relates to his pardon.
Amen.
The fact that he has and we have received forgiveness of sins. You know, one of the reasons, perhaps we could say the main reason for every Christian, every believer to be of good cheer is because we have been pardoned, amen? We have been forgiven, gone. Yes, our sins are gone. We have an eternal home in heaven when we leave this world. We don't have to pay for our sins eternally in a place called hell. Instead, we have an eternal home in heaven.
Hallelujah, amen.
That ought to cause all of us.
Amen.
To be of good cheer.
Praise the Lord.
Second time we read Christ using this phrase is in Matthew 4:27 and Mark 6:50, the same event. We read in Mark 6:50, "For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." This is that time that Christ constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side, and he went up into a mountain to pray, and while they were out there, the storm came and the boat was tossed to and fro, and they panicked, if you will, and here comes Jesus walking on the water, and we read him say, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." That relates to his presence. By the way, the Lord said to every believer that He will not leave us nor forsake us. Never leave us nor forsake us. You understand that, right? We have His presence. We're not in this thing alone. Often we feel alone, but we're not. If you're saved, He dwells in you. He is with you. And He'll never forsake you. He is eternally present with us. He goes with us through our trials and our tribulations and our difficulties. He is there for us. That ought to bring us good cheer. But then there's this third time that we find here in John chapter 16 and verse 33. Again, while the first one dealt with his pardon, the second, be of good cheer, dealt with his presence, this one deals with his peace. Notice again, verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I want us to go back in our text this morning, back to verse 23 and on. And I believe as we look through these passages, we're going to see some reasons from what Jesus Christ just said to them, why every single child of God should be of good cheer. And by the way, there's simple reasons, but simple reasons that we often forget. I believe the first reason we find in verses 23 through 26, we are to be of good cheer. Watch this, because number one, of the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Notice we read in verse 23, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." That ought to bring good cheer to all of us. That there's power in prayer. Notice, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Amen. You know, the disciples were about to enter into a new way of communicating with the Lord. During His earthly ministry, if they wanted to speak with Him, all they had to do was turn and speak with Him. If they wanted or needed something from Him, all they had to do was turn and ask. If they wanted to ask a question about something, get advice, get direction, what do? They simply turn to Him, look at Him, and ask. But now He's going away. And all of that's going to change. And their access to Him would now be in a different way. Same access, but in a different way. And it would be through prayer. And do we understand that this would be much better for them? You say, "How so? I think Him walking with me would be much better." Think about it for a moment. That means that no matter where any of them were, they had access to Him. No matter what time of day it was, they had access to Him. And by the way, you and I do too as well.
Amen.
Did you know that after Christ's ascension, Andrew would end up in Bulgaria? As the disciples would go and plant churches, Thomas would end up in India, John would minister in Asia Minor there in the church at Ephesus before being banished to Patmos, Matthew would end up in Ethiopia, and Thaddeus would end up in Armenia. But you understand that no matter where they were, every one of them, whether it be Bulgaria or India or Patmos or Ethiopia or Armenia or Dover, Delaware, every one of us, we have access to our Savior, the Lord, through prayer. See, Christ tried to teach them of this. He instructed them often of what was to come, this idea of this matter of prayer. He was their example of prayer. Hold your hand here, turn back with me to Matthew chapter 7, a familiar verse in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. Notice we read in verse 7, he's speaking to his disciples here. "Ask and it shall be given you." I like that.
Amen.
"Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? He's saying, you want something when I'm gone? This is what you do. You bow your head and speak to me in prayer.
Amen.
Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Christ is saying here, I want you to pray and pray and pray. This is how you communicate with me.
Amen.
Through prayer. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22.
And
all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive.
Thank you, Jesus.
But why should prayer, I understand, preacher, that I have access to the Lord in prayer, but why should that bring me good cheer? Well, there's two reasons. Number one is this, the change that prayer brings. Do you believe that prayer changes things? Do you know that it does?
Amen.
Well, preacher, I pray and pray and I don't see anything happen. Hold the bus there. Prayer changes things.
Amen.
And we need to believe that because it does.
Amen.
You see, do we really believe that our prayers can move God to change the course of history? Do we believe that our prayers can move God to change the hearts of people? Do we believe that our prayers can change events and circumstances and situations in our lives? Do we really believe that?
Amen.
We should.
Right.
Perhaps if we don't, that's why we're not seeing answer to our prayers.
Turn
with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Let me remind you of an event in the life of Moses. I think you remember this. As Moses is recounting what happened when he had come down from Mount Sinai in verse 13 of Deuteronomy chapter 9. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven. Understand, God had every intention to destroy the children of Israel because of their disobedience. When he saw what they did, when he saw the making of the golden calf under the leadership of Aaron, Moses had to pray to stop it, and he did.
Amen.
Notice in verse 15, so I turned and came down from the mount, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands. And break them before your eyes. Watch this. And I fell down before the Lord. What's he talking about? Prayer. Moses knew what God was intending to do. What did he do? He got on his knees. He said, oh God, don't spare these people. And he begged to God that he would not do that. Notice as at the first 40 days and 40 nights, I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also.
Amen.
The Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. Prayer changed that entire situation.
Amen.
Do you believe that that still happens?
Amen.
It does. Your prayers and my prayers can change it. My point is this, prayer is a very powerful thing.
Amen.
You know, we may not be Calvinists when it comes to salvation, but we behave like Calvinists often when it comes to prayer.
Right.
Because we sit back and we say, well, it doesn't matter if I pray. God's going to do what he wants to do, and he's a good God, and he's going to do whatever anyway. He's going to do the right thing. That's not God's design of prayer. I don't completely understand it myself, but I do know this. The Lord told us to pray and to pray and to seek the throne of grace. Seek His face through prayer because our prayer changes things.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I truly believe that one day perhaps we'll get to heaven and the Lord will show us all the things that our prayers changed. Where this country would have been without our prayers. Where your family would have been without your prayers. Where your marriage would have been without your prayers. Prayer does change things.
Amen.
That's why we can be of good cheer. Because I know if I come to the throne of grace and I pray that God can change my situation. He can change our circumstances.
Amen.
So we should be of good cheer because of, again, our prayers, the change prayer brings. But also, secondly, the condition prayer produces. Here's what I mean by that. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. So again, we see the power of prayer, and we can be of good cheer because we know prayer changes things. But also, there's something that God does in our hearts if we have the right attitude towards prayer. Notice Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. This is a good admonition. I preached several messages on this passage. Be careful for nothing. Hey, in other words, don't be full of care. Don't be so wrapped up and bound up in nervousness, if you will, and anxiety. Don't be full of care for anything. Be careful for nothing. Watch this. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You say, preacher, I pray and I don't see a whole lot of changes. Well, let me just say this. Just the fact that we are praying ought to cause us to be of good cheer and to have the peace of God. You see, the mistake we make is this. Often we think that because God did not answer our prayers in the time we thought He should have answered them or in the way that we thought He should have answered them, what do? We stop praying and we lose our cheer. We kind of fold our arms like spoiled little brats and say, I wish I had my way. We get angry at God. Do you know that prayer is not our attempt to bring God around to our way of thinking? Prayer should bring us around to God's way of thinking.
Amen.
That's what it is. In other words, you and I, as we pray, we can have the peace of God because we trust that God is working out this situation, His purpose, in His way, in His time, in whatever situation we're praying for, He's going to work it out for our good and for His glory.
Amen.
And we believe that. You know, when we've prayed, we've done the greatest possible thing we can do. Yes, we can do things in addition to prayer, but we cannot do anything greater than prayer. And so, see, I can be of good cheer because of the power of prayer. I know that when I pray, my prayer does change things, but I also know the condition it creates in my heart, that I've given this situation to God, and God's going to handle it as He sees fit, and I can walk away rejoicing, knowing that that matter is in His hands and not in my hands. You see, the problem is we like to twist and wrestle things and control everything ourselves, and we want it done our way, instead of simply praying and giving it to God and walking away, knowing He has it in His hands, and He'll take care of it. When we see prayer that way, we will be of good cheer.
Amen.
So we see, number one, that we can be of good cheer because of the power of prayer. But then I noticed back in our text, John chapter 16, we also can be of good cheer because of Christ's passion for His people. Let me show you something here. I hope this is an encouraging message this morning. Notice verse 27. I just love this verse. It's just so simple. John 16, 27. For the Father Himself loveth you. That should have got an amen right there.
Amen. The
you know why it's not? Because you're probably not a good cheer. The Father loves you. God the Father, the Creator of the whole universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one true living God, loves little old you.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Notice, for the Father Himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. You see, I can be of good cheer today regardless of what's going on in this world. And I'll get to that in a little bit. Because I know something that is absolutely true. God loves me. And He loves you.
Hallelujah.
You know, Jeremiah 31:3 puts it this way. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee. Notice, with an everlasting love.
Amen.
Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. John 13:1, on the other end of this upper room discourse, when He began it in John 13, the Lord said this, having loved His own which were in the world, watch this, He loved them unto the end.
Amen.
Malachi 1:2 puts it very simply this way, I have loved you, saith the Lord.
Amen.
1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, and of course the verse John 3:16, for God so loved the world.
Amen.
You feel loved today? You ought to. That should make you happy.
Amen.
You know, October 10th, 2017, I read a devotional that was dated that date. It was entitled this, Everybody Wants to Be Loved. And that's true. The author wrote this, quote, Everybody wants to be loved, to be liked, to have someone who accepts us no matter what. And in this human realm, we know that our human makeup craves to be loved. Our human makeup desires to be loved. It longs for someone to love us. And if it's a wonderful thing to know that we're loved and we're cared about. And on the human realm, that love is always imperfect. But there's a perfect God that loves you in a perfect way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord is telling His disciples here. He's reminding them He knows what lies ahead. And He says again, for the Father Himself loveth you. And there's no greater person to be loved by than the Lord Himself. You may kick the can or kick a rock around saying, nobody cares for me. Nobody loves me. I just wish somebody would care. There is somebody who cares. Our God cares for you. He loves you. By the way, two things about that love. Number one, it was displayed at Calvary.
Amen.
You say, I wish He'd prove it to me. He did.
Amen.
For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, right? That a man should lay down his life for his friends. What did God do? What does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He laid down His life for you.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Not just a good man, not a kind. He laid down His life for sinners who don't deserve it.
Amen.
If you're not feeling loved today, if you're feeling alone or you're feeling neglected, may I say this, cast your eyes upon Calvary.
Amen.
Look upon the cross. See the nail-pierced hands of our Savior saying there, I love you, and this is my proof of it right here.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
He bore your sins on the cross of Calvary for you and me so that we could go to heaven.
Amen.
Oh, no greater love is displayed than the love of Calvary. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You may have a passing thought occasionally that God doesn't care about me, and He's not answering my prayers, and He's not fixing my problems, and He's not helping me in my situation. But when you doubt God's love, I want you to again cast your eyes upon
Amen.
The cross and see the one that proved His love when He died for your sins. A love that has never, ever stopped. So His love for us was displayed at Calvary. But then also, secondly, about this love, it is despite our failures.
Amen.
You know, the disciples, if you'll notice here, after He starts speaking of His love, He really starts talking about His plan in this world. I came forth from the Father, verse 28, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto Him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Notice what He says in verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. Those disciples failed Jesus Christ again and again and again and again.
Amen.
And by the way, so do we.
That's right.
We fail Him again and again and again
Amen.
And again. Thomas, the one who doubted the Lord Himself until he saw Him, he said, I won't believe it until I put my fingers in the holes of His hands. I won't believe that. Peter had put his foot in his mouth over and over again, saying the wrong things, failing the Lord again and again. And he's going to do it again tonight. All of them will.
Amen.
They'll all run from Him and be scattered, failing Him. It's amazing that statement of them failing Him came right after He told them how much He loves them. Do you know that God's love for us is not performance-based?
Praise the Lord.
That's what we think often. Well, I have to jump a little higher. Maybe He'll love me now. Maybe if I do more. Maybe if I get some more ministries in the church, maybe He'll love me more. It's not performance-based. No matter what you do, you cannot make God love you any more than He does. And no matter what you do, you can't make God love you any less than He does.
Praise the Lord.
His love is an everlasting. That ought to make us be of good cheer, don't you think? And we ought to be excited about that. We ought to be happy about that. That despite our failures, that even when we doubt Him, even when we're not faithful to Him, even when we're not all that we should be, that He never stops loving us.
Praise the Lord.
Thank the Lord for that. Amen. Be of good cheer. So we can, number one, be of good cheer because of the power of prayer. Number two, we can be of good cheer because of Christ's passion for His people. And then number three, and finally, we could be of good cheer because of Christ's power over the world.
Amen.
Notice verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Notice, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world.
Hallelujah.
Well, it doesn't seem like it. Doesn't seem like it. I'm looking at all these laws they're passing. I'm seeing the liberal left get worse and worse. And I'm watching the news. And I'm telling you, who could imagine that America would ever be where it is today? You know something? You're right. You're right. I see the same things you do. You see, that's one of the problems we have. We listen too much to talk radio and don't read enough of our Bibles. We're listening to all the world and what's going on. And I'm not saying be ignorant of current events. I'm not saying that. But if you're like me, you can get so wrapped up in this stuff that it just twists you into a knot. And you just are so aggravated with everything. And you know what we lose? We lose our joy and our peace, and we're not of good cheer. But when I step back for a minute, instead of living the sight life and live the faith life and understand something, and that is, as Jesus Christ is coming again, and His plan is going as perfect as all. Nothing, everything's right on track. He's coming again. He's in control. And while my sight life views the trouble and animosity and confusion and sins and all the injustices of this world, how threatening that is, I can have peace and contentment and joy and rest and true happiness and a confidence in my God, knowing that He has overcome this world. He's overcome it.
Hallelujah.
So be a good cheer.
Amen.
I don't think I've convinced some of you this morning. I'm trying really hard. I'm trying to convince myself. Listen, we can be of good cheer. We need to stop fretting. We need to stop worrying. We need to stop complaining. We need to stop acting like spoiled brats and being so down and discouraged and trust our God. He's on the throne.
That's right.
And He hasn't left.
Praise the Lord.
He knows what He's doing.
Amen.
His plan is exactly where it's supposed to be.
Amen.
The problem is when we don't trust Him, we're not of good cheer.
Amen.
That's the problem. Just trust Him. Amen. Do you know that negativism is a symptom of a lack of trust in God? Do you know that? It is. We need to get back to trusting Him.
Amen.
You see, everything Christ told them in that upper room from chapter 13, after He told them that one of them would betray Him, after they told Him He was leaving, after He told them that one of them would deny Him, after all of that, and that He was going to be going very shortly, He said this to them, but be of good cheer. You know what He's saying here? I just put it in my own words, and I'm not trying to be smart here, but here's what He's saying. I got this. Don't worry, okay? I got it taken care of. The problem is, we don't trust Him. Because if we did, we'd be of good cheer.
Amen.
Let's pray together.